Why is it always so surprising to receive something we don't deserve? That's what the amazing gift of grace is. And Dr. David Jeremiah shares about it today in one of his most requested messages titled, The Captivating Presence of Grace. As we continue our 30th anniversary collection series, David's message will help you understand grace so you can truly appreciate the wonder of God's undeserved love, knowing that He is pursuing you and that His grace touches all of our lives. Here's David to introduce his message.
And thank you for joining us today. Today, we're going to go back to a series of messages that I gave in 2005 on the subject of grace. Captured by Grace was the title of the series. And as many of you remember, we traced the lyric of Amazing Grace, the great hymn written by John Newton. And we also overlaid the life of the Apostle Paul, who was also a man who needed the grace of God a great deal. And as we did that, we went through the lyric of the song, and each line was the chapter title. And this chapter, The Captivating Presence of Grace, was one of those. And don't forget that tomorrow we have a very special anniversary program, and you'll want to be sure and listen tomorrow as we reflect back over these many great years. Now, to the subject of grace.
One of the most amazing and untold stories of our generation is the story of the greatest hymn, Amazing Grace. I'm going to take one phrase of the lyric of this song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And my goal today is to help you comprehend the greatness of the grace of God and how it has touched every one of our lives and how it wants to touch every one of our lives if it hasn't already. Do you know that in the New Testament the word grace appears 155 times? And 130 of those times are times that Paul used them. 130 of the 155 times grace is mentioned in the New Testament are Paul's words. Grace is the keynote of his teaching. Grace is the secret of his life from his conversion to his death. By the grace of God, Paul was what he was. He suffered what he suffered and accomplished what he accomplished. More than any other man mentioned in the Bible, Paul was characterized by grace. And so it was for the other man I want to tell you about, the man by the name of John Newton. John Newton is the one who wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. His story is an amazing story. If you ever have the opportunity to go back and dig it out of the history books, you will never quite be the same for having read it. He never forgot what God did for him. In fact, until his dying day, he always referred to himself as that old African slave trader or the old blasphemer, because that's what he was before grace got a hold of him. Over the fireplace in his study in Olney, England, where he was a pastor for 16 years, he would always see this as he walked out of the study on his way to church or on his way to the midweek service. He had a little plaque and he put it right by the door so he couldn't leave without seeing it. And this is what it said. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, from Isaiah 18:4. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Deuteronomy 15:15. That's the kind of old English way of saying, I don't want to ever forget what God did for me. And John Newton never did. The song that he wrote, Amazing Grace, was written by him in 1773. That's over 200 years ago. And it was written like a lot of songs were written by John Newton, and I cannot quite fathom this, but when John Newton would preach a sermon, he would often write a hymn to go along with it. So he'd spend all week preparing his sermon, and then he'd spend as much time preparing a hymn. So many of the hymns that he wrote were written to go along with a sermon that he preached. And the hymn, Amazing Grace, was written to go along with a sermon. When you first read the text and read the sermon, you wonder, where did Amazing Grace come out of this? But on New Year's Day in January of 1773, John Newton presented Amazing Grace for the first time as he was getting ready to preach a message on 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Now I'm going to read this passage for you, and you probably wonder, as I did when I first read it, where is Amazing Grace in this passage? Here's what it says. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God, and you've also spoken to your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree, O Lord God. And what John Newton preached about in his sermon, because I read his sermon, he preached that he was like David, that just as God had been so good to David's house, giving him the opportunity to be the father of Solomon and ultimately the great kingdom that came out of his loins, in the same way God had blessed John Newton and given him the opportunity, after all that he had done to violate the grace of God, to finally receive God's grace and ultimately become a preacher of the grace and a writer of hymns. Well, he wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. But if you had seen that hymn the day he wrote it, you would probably not have recognized it, because it looks a lot different now than it did then. Do you know that when they would write hymns back in John Newton's day, they would write the words, and then they'd go try to find a tune that fit the words. They didn't always write the music to go with the words, so they'd find a tune that had the metric that went with the words, and then they'd marry them together. Believe it or not, Amazing Grace had 20 different tunes before it finally settled on the one that we now sing. And the melody that we now sing, Amazing Grace, is a melody called New Britain. It was married to the words of John Newton in 1829, that long after 1773 when it was written. And even the name of the song wasn't Amazing Grace. You want to see the original name of the song? Here it is, Faith's Review and Expectation. Now, doesn't that light your fire? I have a feeling if they hadn't changed the name, we might not be having this sermon today. But that's what it was originally called. And then there were three additional verses that Newton wrote to this hymn that we almost never sing, and probably most of you have never even heard. There's another verse that is a part of it that John Newton didn't write. In fact, John Newton never even heard of this verse because it was written after he died. The last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Those words were put together with this hymn by a man named Edwin Othello Excel. He was a prolific hymn writer, and he put the three verses that we do sing and the last verse together. The last verse he found in Harriet Beecher Stowe's anti-slavery novel, Uncle Tom's Cabin. And he pulled it out of that writing and married that with the first three verses, and it has become Amazing Grace as we know it today. Well, in my study for this, I got enamored with what's happened to Amazing Grace since 1970, so I thought, I wonder how many people have recorded it and how many renditions of it there are. So, with the help of some of my younger technical friends, I looked up Amazon.com. And when I looked up Amazon.com, here's what I found. An amazing thing. We scrolled down through the website and we got to the bottom of it, and we found out that there are 3,832 renditions of Amazing Grace that you can get from Amazon.com. Now you say, what is that all about? What difference does that make? Listen to me. There's not any other song of any kind that even comes close. It is the most recorded song in our culture. A song about the grace of God written in 1773 that God has anointed and brought into our lives. And in some way, every one of us here have been touched by that hymn. St. Augustine used to say that God never pours his grace into anything other than empty hands. In other words, God will never give you grace if you're full of yourself. And if ever there was a man who was ready to receive the grace of God, it was John Newton. I'm going to tell you a little bit about him, but just let me tell you kind of in a cursory way the story of John Newton so you're up to speed with it. John Newton was born as an only child in 1725 on the 24th of July. His father was a commander, a sea commander, and a merchant seaman. For all intents and purposes, John's father was an absentee dad. He hardly ever saw him because his dad was always out to sea. His mother, whose name was Elizabeth, was a godly woman, and she devoted herself to her young son's spiritual training. She taught him to read the scriptures, to memorize hymns, She took him to an independent chapel that was near the Tower of London at a time when only 1% of all the people in England went to any other church except the Church of England, which was an Anglican church. John Newton was blessed to have a mother, a righteous, godly mother like Elizabeth. But unfortunately, in July of 1732, just 13 days before his seventh birthday, his mother died with tuberculosis. His father quickly remarried, and not knowing what to do with young John, shoved him off to a boarding school in Stratford. The discipline in that school was so strict that before very long, John ran away. At the age of 10, he returned home from boarding school, and interestingly enough, his formal education was ended. He later wrote in a journal that I have that he was only in school for 2 years in all of his growing up days. So stop for a moment and reflect with me. This man wrote this great hymn. He had no formal education. He went through the loss of his mother. He had nothing going for him except that later on, as we shall see, the grace of God arrested him and gave him this wonderful gift. At the age of 17, Newton had all but forgotten everything he had learned from his mother. He began a decline into rebellion that was, well, it was so bad it lasted until he was 24 years old. He began to think about some of the more popular secular ideas of religion. And then he just made a shipwreck of his life. I don't know how to tell you that in any other way. He wrote in his journal that it was his delight and habitual practice to be wicked, and that he neither feared God nor did he regard man. He wrote, "I was a slave to doing wickedness, and I delighted in sinfulness." After a short time in the wartime Navy, he went AWOL in search of his father, hoping that he could get a better life. But he was captured, beaten publicly, stripped of his midshipman rank, and he was kept in iron shackles. Just an awful story. He finally got off the Navy ship and onto a ship going to Africa. And his point was, if he could go to Africa, then he could be as abandoned to whatever he wanted to do and nobody would ever know. He was literally running away from life and from God. The next years in John Newton's life took him to the very edge of despair. On the island of Plantain, which was a small island just southeast of Sierra Leone in West Africa, he lived with a Portuguese slave trader whose African wife was overflowing with hostility and made John Newton eat like a dog. She would feed him scraps from her kitchen table, and he would have to get down on the floor and get the scraps of food to eat so he could sustain himself. And he said he was so desperate that he received with thanks and eagerness, as the most needy beggar would, everything that she gave him. He finally escaped from that home by going to the shoreline of the island and building a fire, hoping that a passing ship would see him. And ultimately that ship did see him, and there's a whole story of God's providence in that part of his life. And later on, he got on that ship, and then for a whole year he worked on that ship until March of 1748. And in that year, that ship started back to England in the North Atlantic. And during that journey back home, God did something in John Newton's life that is the reason we sang Amazing Grace today. Well, later on, John Newton married his childhood sweetheart, a woman by the name of Mary Catlett. He began to have a little different kind of life. He would probably still been a seagoing person, but he started to have epileptic fits and he wasn't allowed to go to sea. He stayed home, and for the next 10 years, he cared for the needs of his family as a surveyor of tides in Liverpool. But during that decade in his life, John Newton began to realize that God, he had now become a Christian, that God was at work in his life. And he thought this thought, that someday God might want me to be a minister, and if I'm going to be a minister, I need to get ready. Well, he had 2 years of formal education. He had no seminary to go to. He had no college. So he began to teach himself. He studied Greek and Hebrew and Syriac. He learned Latin, English, and French, and he spent most of his time concentrating on the scriptures. So in 1764, he accepted the call to a pastorate of a church of England located in Olney, England. He served that church for 16 years, and when he was 54 years of age, he went to the St. Mary Church in London, where he served for 27 years and preached his last sermon when he was 81 years old. And his friends used to say, "John, you need to quit preaching. You're starting to lose it." He would say, "What? Can the old African blasphemer stop preaching as long as he still has breath?" So he preached right up to the end, a great encouragement to all of us who preach. Anyway, that's the story of the melody, and that's the story of the man. Now, here's what I want to really ask you to concentrate with me on, because now I want to tell you the story of the message. There has to be something beyond the melody and beyond the man that explains amazing grace, that refuses to let it go away for 200 plus years. More than a few people have asked the question. In fact, I've even read a book by Philip Yancey entitled, What's So Amazing About Grace? What is so amazing about grace? Now, in the New Testament, the word grace is a very interesting word. It is the word charis. C-H-A-R-I-S is how we would spell that. It's a Greek word. And the word charis, you probably would think of it, for instance, when we say charismatic, that word is the first part of that word. Somebody who's charismatic is a person who is gifted, or if you're thinking about it spiritually, it's someone who's involved in the spiritual gifts. Well, charis is a gift. It is the undeserved favor of God. So grace is God's gift to us. It's His undeserved favor. Somebody said you spell charis, J-E-S-U-S. Because you see, until Jesus came and became our Savior, people did not understand grace. Jesus is the embodiment of grace. In fact, that's what the book of John teaches us in John chapter 1. I'd like you to read these words with me. These are the words of John concerning Jesus. In the beginning was the Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then when you go to Ephesians chapter 2, the key passage on grace for all of us, we all understand it finally. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is grace? It is God's gift to us of Jesus, His Son, and our Savior. Let me ask you this question. Does anybody here believe they deserve that? I don't. I don't believe it for a moment. I don't deserve Jesus. I watched the Passion, and one of the things I kept thinking about after I watched the Passion of the Christ was, I can't believe that God did that for me. I know I don't deserve that. But the grace of God is His undeserved favor. It is giving us what we can't earn, what we can't deserve, what we have no right to. And God gives it to us, and He does it primarily through His Son, Jesus Christ. So what is grace? Grace is the unsought, undeserved, unconditional love of God. Grace is God pursuing us until He finds us and then preserving us forever afterwards. Grace means more than we can ever put into words, because in essence, grace is who God is. In fact, in 1 Peter, we're told that God is the God of all grace. He's the one who gives grace to us that we do not deserve. Not until we understand grace will we ever appreciate it. It's like a lot of other things. You know, until you have knowledge, you can't appreciate. And until you have the understanding of grace, you will never truly appreciate it. And I told my wife when I was studying for this, I said, honey, I feel so inadequate to try to explain to these people the beauty and grandeur of grace. It has haunted me for days that I might not be clear and that I might not be able to help us all appreciate the wonder and the greatness of the grace of God. But one day I began to see something that helped me, and I'd like to share this with you as we come to the end of this message. I think the way that we can really get to understand the importance of grace is when we begin to compare it to mercy. Most of the time in the Bible, you will discover that grace and mercy are found together in the same passage. Some people think they are synonyms, that they're just two different words for the same thing, but that's not true. Once in a while I hear somebody say, well, I'll tell you what I want. I just want justice. You know what? I don't want justice. I want mercy. Amen? How many of you are candidates for mercy? You don't need justice. You know, if we got justice, we wouldn't be in very good shape today. Well, let me tell you, if I can, the difference between grace and mercy. And I hope you put this in your heart, and I hope you'll spend some special time thinking about this. Here it is. Mercy is God withholding from you what you deserve. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy is kind of God taking care of what's there. Grace is God giving you something that's not there, something that goes beyond anything you can think of. And I think most people don't understand that. They just think of grace as God forgiving. No, grace is the gift of God through Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you today that God is not angry with you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's running after you with His arms open wide, full of grace. He wants to forgive you, but He wants to do more than that. He wants to bless you with His grace. Grace is so wonderful, I can't imagine why we never talk about it. The grace of God is the added value you get as a believer when God forgives your sin. He washes you clean. He gives you your moment of grace, and then He offers you a life that's really worth living. So that throughout all of our lives, we as Christians, we live our lives by grace because of what God has done for us. I want to tell you something. God doesn't want to just forgive your sin and keep you out of hell. He wants to give you life and take you to heaven. He's got such great plans for you if you will just put yourself at His disposal. He's run after you with His grace. You haven't come to Him. You know, we're not seekers. I know that's a popular word today, but the Bible says no man seeks after God. God seeks after us. So while He seeks after you with His grace, will you receive it? Will you accept what He has done for you? Will you say, Lord God, I know I'm a sinner, but I need more than just forgiveness for what I've done. I need hope for my future. And will you come and receive Him as your Savior?
Amen. What a great way that would be to end up this month of celebration, celebrating your own faith as you invite Christ into your life. And you can do that wherever you are, no matter who you are or what you've done, how far you may feel you're away from God. You can never live far enough away that you are beyond the reach of God's grace and His love. We'll see you tomorrow for the special anniversary edition of Turning Point.
The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of Shadow Mountain Community Church, where Dr. David Jeremiah serves as senior pastor. Please take a moment to share what God is doing in your life through this ministry.